While the offering plates are being passed around, just want to remind everyone that if you are a visitor here with us this morning, to please fill out a visitor card and drop it in the offering plate, or you can give it to someone who's sitting near you to give it to one of us, just to have a record of your visit and maybe a way to be praying for you throughout the week. We got a number of things to talk about in body life this morning. Also, our Barnabas offering is happening, just to reach the book of Ephesians this morning. And I thought, in finishing Ephesians, what better way to respond to this great book that the Lord wrote through the Apostle Paul than to spend the bulk of our worship time responding to the Word today? So we're going to get into the Word right away and then end in worship. In our study in Ephesians, we know that the book of Ephesians is about our riches in Christ. The theme, the thrust has been that we have all the spiritual resources that we're ever going to need in life, all the spiritual riches blessed in Christ Jesus, and life is about learning how to use them. The first three chapters of the book, we heard all about those spiritual riches, all about them. And, you know, we started last fall, remember? We looked at Revelation chapter 2 and the letters to the churches and how the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. And that was sad. And it's grieving. But if you look at the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, Paul's great letter to that church, it's all about building their love, isn't it? It's all about telling them what God has done for them, all the riches that God has given us, the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Heavenly places being the spiritual world that surrounds us, heaven where God exists now. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world, adopted as sons and daughters of God, redeemed, forgiven of our sins, justified based on the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the pledge of our inheritance in eternity. Paul will pray in the first three chapters of Ephesians that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we would recognize these things, that we would recognize God's love for us, his calling and the riches that we have, we would recognize the glory of his calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and that we would recognize and understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Resurrection power toward us. We know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead took us when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses and made us alive in Christ Jesus. We have a lot to be thankful for. The same power put Jew and Gentile together in one body, the church, which was a mystery up until this point, but then had been revealed through the apostles and particularly through Paul. And then after chapter 3, Paul talks about how we should respond to the gifts. We've been given all these great blessings, these wonderful things. Salvation is ours. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. All these great blessings, this great salvation, we should respond to it. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us how we should be responding to it, talking about the unity of the church, how we're joined together in Christ, and we're all gifted differently with diverse gifts for the purpose of building the church up in love together. How our walk should be worthy of our calling, that we shouldn't disgrace God by living like the world does, but our walk should be one of integrity before him, imitating him, not living like the world, living in love, living in light, the light of the truth, imitating God. And that has application in the relationships that are most precious to us, doesn't it? It has application in the marriage relationship between husband and wife, and in the parent and child relationship, and in your relationship between employer and employees. There is an obligation based on what God has given us to live well before him and to obey him. Of course, if you're doing that, you're going to wind up in a spiritual war, aren't you? If we're actually living for God and doing what he's called us to do, then we're going to come under attack. And we've got three great enemies. We've got the world and its systems and society and what society says about what their truth is and what they think our truth ought to be. There's also the flesh. We have this old, not the old man because he is dead, but this old pattern of behavior, this old way of looking at things, the old life that we still cling to, and we have lusts and desires in our flesh, and we give into those. And we shouldn't be, but we do, but they work against us. And there are spiritual powers that will use both the world and the lusts of our flesh against us. Satan and demonic accomplices, the other fallen angels, who, though they're finite beings, are very powerful. There is magic in the world, and it's dark. There are forces in the world, and they're evil, and they will war against us. They will attack us at our weakest point. But we've been given God's armor, his very own armor to put on. We have the belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have the breastplate of righteousness, which is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ because of his finished work on the cross. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Because we are at peace with God, we can stand firm against Satan, against any attack he can give us. We have a shield in our hand, the shield of faith. Do we trust God? And we have the sword of God's word in our hands to defend ourselves, skillfully using that to apply to any and every life situation that we come in contact with. God has enabled us. He's given us the resources. But there's one more thing that Paul wants to talk about before he completely closes this letter. The next two or three verses are really going to focus on the role of prayer in our lives, and specifically the role of prayer within spiritual warfare. The big idea for today's sermon is that dependent and intercessory prayer is our empowerment in spiritual warfare. And you know, I think that's worded terribly. It just sounds awful. I tried to say it in one sentence, and it just, you know, it sounds like something you'd read in an encyclopedia. Basically, depend on the Lord through prayer and intercede for others. Our victory comes through that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and then look at Ephesians 6, verse 18. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you today, and Father, we are thankful for the day you've given us. Lord, the sun is shining. It's a beautiful day to celebrate motherhood. It's a beautiful and a wonderful day to come before you, oh Lord God, and to learn and to grow and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, to have your word, oh Lord, so seep into our character and into our souls that we are changed. And Lord, may that happen for each one of us today. Father God, may we grow. May we come out of here changed. May we have a greater, Lord, desire and dependency on you, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, may we think back on the things that we've learned throughout the book of Ephesians and all the spiritual riches that you've given us. Father, things that we don't deserve. Lord, we don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve to be saved. The only thing that we deserve is death. The wages of our sin is death. We have worked hard for our death, oh Lord, and it would be only right for you to give it to us, but you haven't. Oh Lord, Father, you sent your Son into the world to pay that penalty for us. He died the death that we should have died, Father, so that we can have his life. And Father, may we live it to the fullest in obedience and in glory for you. So Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds today, that we would apply these truths to our lives, and that we would walk, Lord, in the manner that you would have us to walk. And we pray this in your Son's holy and matchless name. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start by backing up in verse 17, because verse 17 and 18 really are a continuation of one thought. Paul is still engaged in spiritual warfare here. So verse 17 says, "And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." I think the first thing that we're to see is that we are to pray. That's pretty obvious, isn't it, from this verse? We are to be praying. Prayer is what energizes us for the battle. It actually carries the power. You see, in spiritual warfare, I really don't think that Satan or his demons are all that scared of me. And I don't think they tremble at the sound of your name either. But prayer puts us in touch with he whose name they do tremble at, with he who does have the power to defeat them. Now, certainly, if we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. But part of that resistance is done through prayer, prayerfully depending upon the Lord and prayerfully praying for others to grow and depend upon the Lord. And the question you might ask is, well, what really is prayer? Because we hear about prayer a lot, don't we? We talk about prayer, we do prayer. But what is prayer and what does it do? Basically, prayer is a conversation between me and God, or conversation between you and God. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be poetic. It doesn't have to be filled with many words. It doesn't have to be filled with big words. It doesn't really, Jesus did teach us to pray, and he gave us sort of an outline, but there are many different outlines that you can use when praying, so it doesn't necessarily have to be very, to use a big word, liturgical or structured. It's simply a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. And sometimes we get intimidated by that because some of us do pray very well and very poetic and very flowery, but really, it's just a conversation. We're not out to impress God. Because really, I mean really, do we think we're impressing God in our prayers? Do we really think there's anything that we're doing that just knocks God's socks off? Oh, wow, man, look at the way Charlie is praying. I can see God elbowing Gabriel on the couch. Look at the way Charlie is praying, man. Check that out. Man, I've never seen it. Wow. That's, you know. Now, God enjoys our prayers. He does. But we're not impressing him. And don't try to. Just speak to him from the heart. Sincerity is the key. Maybe more telling is that prayer is both the evidence of our faith in God and the means to strengthen our faith. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean, well, I'm glad you asked. I mean, just this. By going to God in prayer, isn't that evidence that you trust him? Isn't that evidence in and of itself, by going to him in prayer, that you have a certain reliance upon the creator of the universe? It is evidence of our faith by the fact that we turn to him. And when we don't turn to him, that is evidence that we're not exhibiting faith right now. We don't really think that there's something that he can do. But when we do pray to him and God answers, and he always answers, doesn't that strengthen our faith? Doesn't that add to our faith and make it stronger? Doesn't that make us more likely to do it again the next time? I think it does. John Calvin says that prayer is the chief exercise of faith, the major way that we show that we really do trust and depend upon the Lord, is that we pray to him. Second question you might ask is, well, okay, what does prayer really do? I mean, what is it really? Doesn't prayer just make, isn't it really just for me? It maybe changes me. It's a way that I get to sound off, but it doesn't really change anything about the world. And don't we hear folks saying that? That it doesn't really change things. Does it change me or does it change things? Yes. It does both. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Also in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not ask, or you do not have, because you do not have because you do not ask. Just that verse, does that not imply that there's something you could have if you had only asked for it? Well, I think so. And that means that something would change if you had just asked for it. Things would change if we pray. Things indeed will change. In 1 John 1:9, it works on the same premise. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're expecting to be cleansed when we pray that prayer. We're expecting that something is going to change. God does change things through our prayer. Prayer is the vehicle through which he does things in the world. Now, no, we don't get to ask God, God, make me a billionaire, please. And really expect that's going to happen. You know, I've prayed that prayer. It doesn't work. God, because the one thing our prayer doesn't do is it doesn't force God. It doesn't force God to do what we want him to do. Prayer works on a different principle from that. Prayer works on the principle of praying, and we've heard this, praying in Jesus' name and praying in God's will. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do for you, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But praying in Jesus' name does not mean we tack on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, and that adds power to them. No, it means that to do something in someone's name is to do something in their authority. Just like when Peter was performing miracles, and the Sanhedrin looked at him and said, in whose name are you doing this? They meant, in whose authority? In whose authority are you doing this? As whose representative? If you did something in someone's name, that makes you an ambassador, a representative of that person. We're to pray as representatives of Christ, which kind of means that we should be praying and asking for the same things that Jesus would be asking for. And if Jesus isn't particularly interested in making me a billionaire, that's not going to happen. Not that God doesn't answer that prayer. He does. He just says, no. Like when Paul prayed to him 3 times to have the thorn removed, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But the prayer was answered. We're also to pray in God's will, and that's very closely related to praying in Jesus' name. This is the confidence from 1 John. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. It's praying in his will, praying for the things that Jesus would pray for, praying for the things that God wants. Well, how do we know what God wants in our lives? I'm glad you asked that too. We know, first way we know what God wants in our lives is to know Scripture. Scripture tells us what God wants for our lives. This is God's will for you, your sanctification, from Thessalonians. There are certain promises that are made. 1 John 1:9 is a promise. God's will is that we're going to confess our sins to him and that we'll be cleansed. We're told if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it and it will be given to you. Okay, we know it's God's will to give us wisdom. We don't have to stress over those things. Some other things, whether God wants me to have this job, whether God wants me to have that job, whether God really wants to make me a billionaire, those things are in more of a gray area. And sometimes we don't know how to pray for those things because we don't know what God's will is. But that's okay. Pray anyway, because the Holy Spirit fixes it for us. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray. And we've all been there, right? We've all had a situation that we don't know what to ask God for, haven't we? Yes? No? Okay. Good. You guys are still awake. Well, we do not know how to pray as we should. And sometimes our flesh and the world gets in the way of that. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to his will. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers. and he'll translate them into God's will. Now, we might not necessarily get the answer that we had hoped for. I might not get to be a billionaire. Probably not going to happen for me in this life. But God has given an answer. And by praying, I have demonstrated a faith, a trust in God. And we need to have that trust in God if you're going to defeat the demonic forces, if you're going to stand firm against them. Because quite honestly, Satan and his minions are stronger than we are. And they're smarter than we are. They've got more available to them than we do. And they can do things that we can't do. So if we're going to stand against them, we better be dependent upon the Lord in prayer. Now, in this passage, in this verse, there are four all statements that I wanted to look at this morning because they tell us a little bit about how we're to be praying, specifically within spiritual warfare, but in a general sense too. First, with all prayer and petition. With all prayer and petition, doesn't that sound a little repetitive? Aren't prayers petitions and aren't petitions prayers? Well, there's a subtle difference between these words. Prayer is a general, all-encompassing word for prayer. Petition is the word for, yeah, I've got a specific request. There's a felt need that I am feeling, and so I'm bringing it to you, Lord. But there are all kinds of prayers. And I don't think it's too much to say that we should be praying all kinds of prayers. We should not only be asking for things, but we should be conversing with God just like you and I would converse. We should be thanking God for what he's done. We should be praising God for who he is and the things that he's done. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. There's all these different kinds of prayers. And they're not all asking for something. I mean, really think about it. We like to talk about our relationship with the Lord as being a relationship, don't we? I mean, my standard answer when someone asks me about my religion is, I don't have a religion. I got a relationship. Right? Amen? Okay. Some of you guys have friends. Some of you guys have. What do you think of a friend who only comes to you when he wants stuff? What do you do with a child who's only coming to you because they want something? That's not much of a relationship. God wants the same kind of relationship with us, where we can commune with him. We can be in touch with him. We praise him. We thank him. We just talk to him. Now, yeah, we're going to bring our prayers and petitions. We should. Because there's nothing too small for God to be concerned about, and there's nothing too big for him to handle, so we should bring everything to him. All kinds of prayers. It's the evidence of a full and well-rounded relationship with the Lord. And if we're not lifting all kinds of prayers, we're missing something. And that also, by the way, includes prayers of confession. Because we still do sin, and that falls short of his standard. And though the sin is taken care of at the cross, we still have guilt on our consciences that needs to be cleansed, or else we're really going to give the devil a foothold. So please do not lack and neglect confessional prayer. The Lord loves to hear those. So with all prayer and petition, we got the shield in one hand and the sword in the other. And then we're to pray at all times. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray all the time? How do we pray all the time? How is that possible? I mean, really, wouldn't we not be getting anything done if we were praying all the time? I mean, shouldn't that just mean that life is we're gathered in the church and we're sitting around in our little circle with all our heads bowed? I mean, how do you pray? And 1 Thessalonians says to pray unceasingly. Well, that clears it up, doesn't it? Unceasingly. How do we pray unceasingly? What does that look like? Well, hold your fingers, please, in Ephesians chapter 6. and move back to Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to read you the first 9 verses. And at first you're going to say, what does praying unceasingly have to do with this? But wait for me to explain it at the end. Now Peter, this is after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the 9th hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to get, something, some sort of monetary donation. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Notice, in the authority of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And you're saying, well, Carl, what does that have to do with praying unceasingly? Okay. Peter and John were getting ready to go to the temple for prayer, right? In that culture, if you were a good Jew, you prepared to pray by praying. You prepared your heart to go to temple by praying. And beyond that, you know what I don't see here? This is what I don't see in Peter and John's reaction. I don't see, oh, wait a minute, we got to pray about this. Come on, Peter, John, huddle up. Let's have a little prayer meeting here and pray and see if God wants to heal this guy. They didn't have to do that. They knew God wanted to heal that guy. How did they know that God wanted to heal him? And believe me, they had to know. They better had to know because they invoked the authority of Jesus Christ right here. How did they know? Peter and John knew what God's will was because they were praying unceasingly. They were already praying. They didn't have to stop and have a special prayer meeting. And something else they didn't do is they didn't walk by the guy and say, well, we'll pray for you, and then not do anything for him. They were in commune with God the whole time. Well, how do you do that? How do you pray and do other stuff at the same time? That's just ridiculous, Carl. But that is a crazy question. It is. That is a crazy, crazy question coming from the generation that drives and texts at the same time. That's a nutty thing. And I saw it this morning driving in. The guy wasn't texting. He was reading the newspaper. I'm driving up 140. Robin looks over. She says, look at that guy over there. I look. He's all alone in the car. He's hands on the steering wheel, and the newspaper is on the steering wheel. We are the generation of multitasking, and yet we ask, how do we pray unceasingly? Please. Some of you guys are probably texting right now and listening to me. Some of you guys are thinking about something else and listening to me also, aren't you? Probably a lot of you are thinking ahead. What would it look like to train that little voice in the back of your head where you're thinking about something else and you're doing that self-talk to not self-talk, but to be doing God talk? To be in commune with him in the back of your mind all the time. Now, that would require a little training because our minds tend to wander, but I'm pretty sure it can be done. And at the very least, we are capable of stopping any minute and setting up a short, quick prayer. Oh, Father, Lord, will you just pray for I just pray for this guy silently to ourselves. Have you ever done that? Just go along and, people are walking towards you or you're driving along the highway and you see them in the cars, just pray for them. Quick, short prayer. That's praying unceasingly. That's being in commune with God all the time. And we can be certain of his will when we are. Because he'll talk back and he will give you, he'll say, zero in on this guy. Not so much this one, zero in on this one. This is the one I want you to talk to. Or this is Peter, this is the one I want you to heal him now. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said we should never have to pray, Father, I come into thy presence, because we should have never left. And I think the apostles got this. Now, that's not to say that there isn't value in a prayer meeting, or there isn't value in setting aside time and just focusing all your energy and all your effort on the Lord. There is value in that. I'm just saying there's a way, and there's incredible value in that. I'm just saying there is a way to pray unceasingly all the time. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, and I almost missed this part. The key there is in the Spirit. In the Spirit, recognizing the presence of God with you all day long. How different might you view life if you intentionally thought that God was with you every step of the way? I mean, we kind of know that in the back of our minds, but if we realize that he's right there, and of course, what better way to realize than if you're talking to him all the time? Life, I think, would be a little different for us if we were thinking in those terms. And praying in the Spirit also indicates that we are praying in Jesus' name and according to his word. Because we're conversing with the Spirit. We have his word in our hearts and we know where he's going. And we are dependent upon him. The third thing, always, always alert and persistent. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Pray always alert and persistently. Now, Jesus told his disciples, of course, watch and pray. And at the time that he told them to watch and pray, they didn't do a great job of it. They fell asleep, didn't they? He told them to watch and pray, to be alert, and to be praying for what you're seeing. In that vein, we should be on the alert to what's happening around us, and we should be praying for what we're seeing, for current events. We should be praying for what we see going on around the world. Memphis is flooding this morning. Whole neighborhoods are being evacuated. We should be praying for those folks. Even closer to home, we should be praying for the person in the pew next to us. I should have prayed for that guy in the car who's reading his newspaper while driving, because his life was in danger. And so was everybody else's. Thank you. We should be praying for what God brings in our path. And I think that's what Peter and John were doing. They were alert. It would have been so easy for them to walk past that guy. I mean, and don't we do it? You know, if we're walking in the city all the time, we just walk past somebody who's sitting there with a cup in his hand. We just look the other way and go past. And maybe that's what God wants you to do, but maybe God wants you to stop and do something. And if we're not praying and if we're not alert, we won't know. And persevering. Perseverance is another way of saying persistence. Pray with persistence. And it's not that God can't answer a prayer the first time it's given, because he certainly can, and he does. But why would God have us be persistent in prayer? As I'm thinking, you know, Jesus was persistent in prayer. He prayed in the garden 3 times to have that cup removed. And you know what? It wasn't. God answered no. Persistence in prayer doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get what we want. I believe why God wants us to be persistent in prayer is because it gets us to invest in what we're praying for. we get invested in it. How can you pray for someone for years and not be invested in their well-being? How can you pray for someone regularly and not begin to care about how they're doing? I think God has used that periodically, strategically through Scripture, getting people to invest in what was going on. And it's not necessarily a persistent prayer, but if you remember the story of Exodus 32, Moses is on the mountain, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. This is a pretty cool thing. He's just got the Ten Commandments. And what's Israel doing at this point? Moses is up there 40 days, and Israel, they're faithfully down there in prayer for their leader. No, not so much. They're down there. They have created their own gods, the golden calves, and they're having the party. And God's like, I've had enough of it. Moses, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start all over again with you. And what did Moses do? He fell on his face before the Lord, and he prayed for his people, and God relented. The Bible says God changed his mind, which causes me a bit of a problem, you know, that God changed his mind. Did God really change his mind? Can an omniscient being really change their mind? Well, I think that tends to be for us. God changed God changed his stated course of action. But I don't think God was intending really to destroy Israel at that point. He had promised certain things for them, and God is certainly a God to keep his promise, is he not? There were certain things he was going to fulfill for Israel. Taking them into the promised land is one of them, so he wasn't going to wipe them out at that point. I think that whole thing was for Moses. Because at that point, Moses became very invested in his people. And he became very invested in the holiness of his people. And that would have been important there because Moses was going to need to come down from that mountain and deliver some tough love. He was going to have to do some church discipline to an extreme at that point. He better be invested. Now, that wasn't a persevering prayer per se, but that was a prayer that God uses to get someone invested, and I think he uses perseverance in the same way for us. Because we're supposed to be not only praying for each other, we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives, right? And what better way? What better way than to be persistently praying? For all the saints. Alert, all kinds of prayers, all the time, alert and persistent. All brothers and sisters, all the saints. Saints, of course, being all the holy ones, those who belong to Christ. We're supposed to be involved in each other's lives, bringing care and accountability. Persistent, alert, and specific prayers for others in the battle will certainly invest us in the lives of other believers. Now, of course, this doesn't exclude praying for non-believers. In 1 Timothy, we're told to pray for authorities and kings and rulers. So we're to pray for everyone. But how much more your brothers and sisters who are in the battle, who are being attacked by Satan, who are succumbing to the world and the flesh? How much more should we be in prayer for them? And because prayer invests us, and because prayer is effective, that actually allows us to be involved in the lives of someone else. I mean, how cool is it? Seriously, how cool is it that we have impact in Kenya? Most of you guys have probably never met Evan Sirisira, probably never will. But you guys have been praying for him and for his family. And because prayer is effective and it changes things, we are invested in and have had impact in God's work in Kenya and in Peru and in China and in France and in Turkey. Wherever we have missionaries and we're praying for them, we get to be involved, invested in, and involved in that work. Isn't that incredible? prayer for all the saints. Now Paul's going to make it personal in verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The first time I read this, I'm like, what? Paul? You're asking for boldness? You're asking to pray as you ought to speak? I mean, if anybody that I've ever known or read about doesn't need to pray that prayer, it would be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you think? But here's what he's doing. He's asking for utterances, or pray on behalf, utterances, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. He's asking for the right words. He's asking for clarity. He's asking for confidence in the opening of his mouth. And he reminds us in verse 20 that he's in chains. Paul's where at this point? He's in Rome. Paul's in prison. He's either in a dungeon or, more likely, he's in a house under house arrest, chained to something, most likely a Roman soldier. He's a prisoner. We forget this because Paul hasn't talked about his chains for a couple of chapters yet. But Paul's a prisoner. Who's he about to testify before? Caesar? Only the most powerful person on earth. Maybe Paul wants to make the gospel clear to Caesar. He's asking for their prayers that he would have the clarity and the confidence to proclaim the gospel well as he ought to proclaim it. And don't we need the same prayer for us? Those of us who were out at the Flower and Jazz Festival yesterday, don't we need that same prayer for us? Clarity and confidence. Paul makes it personal. I didn't explain it yet, but the title of this message is The Battle Joined. We have allies. Our biggest ally is God, and we access him through prayer. Our second ally is each other, lifting each other up in prayer, holding each other accountable, and caring for each other. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Oh, and by the way, I made a big deal last week about the shoes, the gospel of peace, which kind of broke from tradition, because most guys will say you got to be out there proclaiming the gospel, and that's what that's about, spreading the gospel. But I said, no, it's peace with God. That's because I think all of that, spreading the gospel is advancing, and the command there was to stand firm. What brings on the attack? See, this is how it fits in. What brings on Satan's attack? Sharing the gospel effectively? Do that, you'll get his attention. Now, honestly, most churches in the United States, I don't think, really get attacked by Satan or his demons that often. Most of us don't really experience that. And I honestly believe it's because of our affluence in society. It's because we are already in chains, because the world has beaten us. We've bought into its system. And because we've given into the flesh. We're all about our own desires. And if you're captivated by the world and the flesh, Satan doesn't have to spend much time with you. He can spend his attention someplace else. You start being effective proclaiming the gospel. You get his attention. And you can expect it's coming. It may be small and subtle at first, but if he can't get you through the world, and if he can't get you through your flesh, you're going to have a full force frontal attack ultimately. Be spreading the gospel like Paul is, you're going to face some demonic warfare. You're going to face some serious spiritual warfare. The gospel is to be proclaimed. That is our mission. That's what we're to pray for. Pray for the spiritual mission. Satan ain't going to like it. But that's what we've been commanded to do. And isn't that really walking in the truth? And isn't that really walking a worthy walk before the Lord? sharing the gospel. And Paul reminds us again that he's in chains, that he is an ambassador, that he is there under someone else's authority. He is representing Christ. He's representing Christ to Caesar. Paul appealed to Caesar. That's how he wound up going to Rome to begin with. If you appealed to Caesar, that meant as a Roman citizen, you were going to have an audience at some point. Paul is readying himself for that audience, and he's asking for his brothers and sisters to lift him up in prayer. And then Paul introduces something else to us, the importance of brothers and sisters and the importance of brotherly and sisterly care. He introduces us to Tychicus. I want to make sure I pronounced that right, Tychicus. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now Tychicus probably, most likely, delivered this letter to Ephesus. If you check the Colossian letter, Tychicus delivered the letter to Colossians. He probably made one trip, and he delivered news about Paul. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort, so that he may comfort your hearts. Doesn't that presuppose a certain amount of care, that like the Ephesians would want to know how Paul's doing, that they'd be concerned for him? Well, certainly. The Ephesian elders cried with him. They wept over him when he was on his way to Jerusalem. We have each other. We're to pray for each other with care and concern. There's an obligation. There's a responsibility. That is a strength in the spiritual battle, that others know, first of all, know what you're going through. Bring us news. Two, can be comforted because we care. And three, there should be a certain amount of praise and thanksgiving that goes along with that, shouldn't there? I mean, can you imagine you're in the church at Ephesus and Tychicus comes and he tells you about Paul's journey to Rome? He tells you about the shipwreck. He tells you about Paul on Patmos, about being bitten by the snake and nothing happening to him. He tells you that Paul is witnessing to the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own, and that some of them are coming to Christ. Can you imagine the praises and thanksgiving that the church at Ephesus lifted up for what God is doing in their midst at that point? Pray for each other with petitions. Pray for each other with care and concern. Pray for each other. Pray to God with praises and thanksgiving. It presupposes and is based upon a church that is caring for each other, is accountable to each other, and is sharing openly what God is doing in their lives. And we want to give you, I think, that same opportunity. We're finishing Ephesians today, and we're going to start the Gospel of Mark, but not next week. Next week, we're going to deliver a sermon out of a psalm. I haven't picked it yet. But we're going to have a time and opportunity during the service for you guys to share with the body what God is doing in your lives. There's going to be an opportunity for us to pray for each other. There's going to be an opportunity for us to praise God and offer thanksgiving for what he's done. And I'm telling you guys this now so you can think about it and be ready to share and come next week. It's going to be a great time, I think, of fellowship and of praising God. And it's based on Scripture. And it's what we ought to be doing. Amen? Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come for you, the opportunity that we have to pray for each other, that we can be involved in each other's lives and have impact, that we can be involved in your work and have impact. Lord, Father, what an incredible, incredible privilege. Lord, we know that we're in a war. We have allies. We have you in heaven, the creator of all things. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. And we have our brothers and sisters who lift us up, hold us accountable, care for us, And pray for us as well, oh Lord, with all prayers and petitions. Oh Lord, Father God, may we stand in the battle. May we stand firm. May we fight well. And may we bring glory and honor to you. For Lord God, you are awesome. You are our awesome God. Oh Lord, we come before you in the name of your Son, in his will and his authority as ambassadors for Christ. Amen.